yesterday, I had this neighbor friend of mine stop by. He's a nice guy. He's a Christian. He struggles like most of us a little bit at times. But I had already taken a shower to get the fish guts off my hand. And yes, I caught some fish this week. But he said, "You have to come with me. You have to come with me." Marcy, "You're in your jams. You don't even have shoes on." "I'll be right back." So I went with him. And he found this little trailer that he was able to buy. And it's your next door neighbor. That little green, blue one in the woods next to you. Yeah. So he bought that. But he has to have some friend move it out of there. And he doesn't know he wanted to show me the trailer. Ooh, that's a nice 70-year-old trailer. But anyway, he got it, and he didn't have anybody pull it out. And I said, I don't think my truck would do that. But I'm going to pray with you right now that God will send you someone fairly soon that will help you get that trailer out of there and to your campsite in Jonestown. And he just looked at me and said, "You pray." So I prayed, and we looked at the trailer, and we were coming back out of the woods to get into the car. And within 5 minutes of praying that prayer, this friend of ours pulled up. A lot of you know her, Debbie Fink. And Debbie said, "Are you guys all right?" I said, "I don't know about that." But she said, "Did you need help?" "Well, we might need some help. We got to find someone to pull this trailer out for you, for this friend of mine, John." And there I gave his name away. But anyway, she said, "Well, I can do that. I can pull trailers out with trucks." I looked at John. "John, it hasn't even been 5 minutes. How's that?" He said, "I can't believe this God of yours." "No," I said, "this God of ours." He said, "Well, I want it to be that way." But isn't that an amazing testimony? And the big thing is to pray out loud with people at that instant of their need and not say, "Well, I'll pray for you," and then go home from the grocery store and maybe you'll remember, maybe you won't. Pray right there at that moment. And sometimes God, he just continues to amaze me. So that's the story about the door and about the walk and about the friend and a quick answer to prayer. Most of you remember when those 10 people died in a fire in Neskapik earlier this month. I think it was still this month. And they had a fundraiser. And about two weeks ago, I guess it was, and some crazy guy drove right through the crowd and put 17 people in the hospital. He killed two of them. And one of those young ladies that got hit and ran over was to our family camp 2 weeks ago when we had that. And a teenage girl, I would guess probably around 14 or so. Is that a good guess, Mike, or something like that? Or yeah, okay. Within 6 to 25. But anyway, she got ran over her leg. I found out from Mike, it wasn't just a broken leg. They had to operate to take care of that leg. But she's in a cast. I assume she's home now. And her name and address is out there on a little slip of paper. If anybody would like to write her, I mean, I think it'd be a great thing for the youth group to do that. But us old folk, you can do that too. Just to let her know you're praying for her. And that would be a neat thing to do. I got a call. Marcy got a call from Mike last night. And he has a relative that goes to the Presbyterian Church over in Benton. And I've associated with that church for 40 years. I helped with their DBS that we had. Remember that? Years and years and years ago. And anyway, they're closing down the church and all the stuff inside is going to be given away, including supposedly some nice chairs like this. They might be bright orange, but they're still nice chairs. I don't know if they're bright orange. I'm just joking. But I'm trying to get a hold of that guy and see if we can get him. So if you can help, I'll send out an email once we have a call to duty and go collect as many chairs as we can and bring them back. That would be a huge help. So I guess that's about it for announcements before we dismiss the kids. Anybody else? Okay, youth can be dismissed. No, they're in the refrigerator, freezer, in the kitchen, and the freezer part. You take them out now, they'll be gone. Sorry. Don't you just love it when you have an opportunity to share in front of a group of people that are expecting to receive something from you, and you just don't have all the things together in your mind? How do you feel when that happens to you? You don't know. You trust God. What's that? Fake it till you make it? I will give it my best shot, Eddie. And to top it off, it comes from a study of a book that most people don't have the slightest clue what it's about. And before I start this interesting sermon, which, by the way, it'll probably be the most wisest filled sermon I've ever given. What do you think of that? Are you ready? What was that saying again, Eddie? Fake it till you make it. I'll give you the clue why it's going to be the wisest sermon I've ever given, maybe you've ever heard. Then I want to tell a story, and then we'll go into some of the wisdom, and then we'll finish the end of the story that I started with in the beginning. You got that? 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Anybody know who took over King David's place when he was ready to buy the farm? His son Solomon. Yeah, Solomon. Now, what was Solomon famous for? Huh? He was known as the wisest person who ever lived. Not because he was wise in himself, but that was God's request, or his request to God, that he would receive wisdom. And how many of you know God answered prayer? And he answered Solomon's prayer. Now, don't get me right or wrong. You can get me right, but not wrong. Don't get me wrong that sometimes you can be very wise and have all the wisdom in the world, and you still make stupid, stupid mistakes. Anybody ever make a stupid mistake? Even, and these are the wisest people. See the hands up? Wisest people. And yet, we all make mistakes. Well, Solomon made some huge, huge blunders of mistake. By the way, I was sharing about those fish guts that I had to get washed off before I went out in my jams with that neighbor yesterday. Well, I have a friend. I have two special friends are here today. And they Alex has been bugging me to go fishing with him for 3 or 4 months. And he has his canoe, and he wants to take me out on the Susquehanna River to try to catch these catfish. And it sounded like fun until we got out there, and it was stormy. The waves, literally, there were white caps on some of those little waves in a canoe on the Susquehanna River. And I looked at Alex, and I said, I don't know if you said it first or I said, Alex, I think we should be out here. But anyway, we caught four big catfish. Anybody like catfish? It's some of the best fish eating in the world. And so thank you, Alex. Thank you for Renee for giving up your husband for that evening to go out and get those catfish. But back to the sermon. How am I doing with the faking? Oh, where did you find that? That's Alex. No. The title of the sermon is How to Find Meaning in Life. How to Find Meaning in Life. Now again, we picked this guy, Solomon, because he prayed for wisdom and God gave it to him. Matter of fact, the story is in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm going to read a couple verses, starting with verse 7. Solomon was throwing this big celebration for everybody to come to Jerusalem and thank God for his faithfulness. And they did, and they threw an amazing party, amazing celebration time. And that night, verse 7, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. How's that for an open-minded prayer? Don't you wish God would ask you that, Tyler, tonight? You're laying down. Just ask me what you want me to give you. And that's what he did. And so this is what Solomon said, verse 8. Solomon said to God, you have dealt with my father David with great loving kindness and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, your promise to my father David is fulfilled, for you have made me king over the people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before the people. Who can rule this great people of yours? And it must have touched God's heart. God said to Solomon, because you have this in mind and did not ask for riches, wealth, or honor, or the life of those who hate you, or pull in front of you with their pickup truck, or anything like that. Now, you've not even asked for long life, but you have asked for yourself wisdom and knowledge that you may rule my people over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge has been granted to you. That's where he got it. It wasn't something he came up on his own. God anointed him with wisdom and knowledge more than any person ever lived on the earth. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have ever had before you or presented before you, come after you. So Solomon went from the high place, which is in Gibeon, to the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned there as king. So we start this story about this guy who got an amazing dose of wisdom and knowledge. What do you do with that? If you'd read the story, you get to find out some really interesting things, how he used his wisdom and knowledge. There was one time those two ladies were living together, and they each had their own little baby, and one of them rolled on the baby and died that night, suffocated. And so she got up and switched babies with the other person in the other bedroom. And the other lady got up and was terrified that her baby died. But then she looked and this isn't my baby. So they took him to Solomon. What do we do about this? I say, this is my baby. You say, this is your baby. What do we do? And Solomon, in his wisdom, he said, bring him here. Bring me a sword. I'm going to cut this kid, live kid, in half. You get half and you get half. And the real mom said, no, don't do that. Give them to the wrong mom. I'd rather do that and have them killed. And then Solomon said, ha, 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 we tricked you, didn't we? This is the mom that gets the baby. I mean, time and time and time again, he was used with this wisdom and knowledge that God gave him. But God used him to write the book of Proverbs that's full of wisdom. God used him to write the book of Ecclesiastes, which is full of wisdom, and even the Song of Solomon. So he wrote at least three books in the Bible full of wisdom. And what I'm going to do today is look at this little book of Ecclesiastes. I've talked to several people recently and said, have you ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? Yeah, boring, boring, boring. Depressing, discouraging. Well, why did God put something like that in the Bible if there wasn't something more than just that? Because I think there is something more than just that. And furthermore, I think it's something that we all need to grasp hold of and see. So that's what we're going to look at today. But before we do that, let me tell you a story of a friend. Now, this friend grew up and he had an understanding about who God was, okay? Like many of us, grew up in a church, had an understanding of God. He had his dreams for his future. He had his aspirations that he wanted to, his goals he wanted to set and accomplish, and he was working towards them. And he got married and had some kids, a nice family. And then all of a sudden, the wind changed. You know what I mean by that? You ever have the wind change in your plan? This week has been probably the most wind-changing time I've had for quite a while. I had some highs out there surviving the canoe ride with Alec. That was a high. We landed these lunker catfish, 22 inches, 4 pounders, and great eating. But I had some times where I was thinking, things are just not working out this week. Now, you've never had a dime like that, but I have them once in a while. And that's probably why I'm not as prepared and I have to do the shooting off the cuff or whatever. What was that saying again? Fake it till you make it. How am I doing so far? I don't want to vote. I just want a laugh and that'll be good enough. But This wind changed for this friend of mine. All of a sudden, he lost his health. Big time. They didn't even know if he was going to live. And then, he lost his job. Probably because of his health. And then, his wife left him because she thinks, he's never going to be able to take care of me. I'll go find somebody else. He lost his wife. I mean, the wind changed big time for this guy. He lost all the things that were precious and valued to him. And yet, he had to say, God, where are you in all this? We're going to leave that story until the end of the sermon. And we'll go back to Ecclesiastes, this guy that has more smarts, more wisdom than anybody that ever walked the face of the earth. And there's some smarts in here that I still don't understand. There's some that I'm starting to understand. But we're going to look at this guy for a few minutes and see how it could relate to us. The first thing in chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 4 verses there to set the pace where we're going. The word of the preacher, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, the king of Jerusalem, he called himself a preacher. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Now, he's already setting the stage for you to get excited, right? What advantage does man have in all of his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. And then he goes into specific areas that he tried to find purpose in life. And maybe you'll be able to relate to some of these. I can relate to some of these. And we'll see how they affect us or how they could affect us in the wrong way if we don't catch ourselves. The first one he talks about is in chapter 1, verse 12. The subtitle for that part in the sermon or the Bible is The Futility of Wisdom. Now, here's the guy that has all the wisdom in the world. But he's saying wisdom isn't where it's at. Wisdom is not what's going to give you a meaningful life in itself. And you can use that wisdom, but that's not going to cut it. What does it talk about? You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, where God says that you can have all the wisdom in the world, but you don't have love, then that wisdom is worthless. Okay? So that's what Solomon was saying here. Let me start by reading verse 12. We'll read down there a little bit. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and have set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. So he's trying to understand everything going on. Good luck with that, buddy. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of man to be afflicted with. Is that a statement of truth or what? I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed the wealth and wisdom and knowledge, and I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, the good and the bad, and I realize that this too is striving after the wind. And here's a perfect example. And until about 5 years ago, I didn't understand what this meant. I'm starting to understand what it means now. Maybe you already have it figured out. But verse 18, because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. What is he saying there? Like, the more you know what's going on, it could cause grief and pain. Several years ago, I had two very, very close friends, some of my most closest friends at the time. They both lost their life to cancer. The one didn't think he was going to die, and the other one, his husband, didn't think she was going to die. And so I go to prayer like any of you guys can do. I put my pants on one leg at a time, just like the rest of you. Okay? I don't have any specific good phase with God more than anybody else. But I go to God and say, God, what are you doing with this person? What are you doing with that person? And I felt very clearly that God said, I'm taking them home. I'm taking them both home. So I had some wisdom. I got some wisdom from God. I tried to hide that wisdom. You know why? Because my friends didn't want to hear that wisdom. Their mates didn't want to hear that wisdom. And finally, they drag it out of me. Why aren't you praying for such and such to get better? Well, I just don't know if that's what God wants to do. Well, of course he does. Don't you believe that God wants to heal everybody? Not every time. How's that for a non-religious statement? If he didn't heal, if he healed everybody all the time, whenever they asked, there would be no room left for anyone to live on the planet Earth. He did heal some. He didn't heal everybody. Yes. And when God says, like Marcy, she had a non-curable stage 4 cancer. She should have been dead 11 years ago. God touched her. Why didn't he want to touch everybody else? And so, knowing that wisdom caused me grief and pain, and it caused other people grief and pain. So you can be as smart as you want in the world, and that's not going to answer all your questions. That's not going to give you meaning in life in itself. The next thing, chapter 2, subtitle, The Futility of Pleasure and Possession. Oh, it gets even more encouraging, doesn't it? Let's see what this smart guy says about pleasure and possessions. I said to myself, come now, verse 1, come now and I will test you with pleasure. I didn't take the time to try to figure it out. Who said that to him? Did God say that to him? Did he say it to himself? I can't answer that question because I don't have all wisdom. But anyway, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. Okay, you get into alcohol. Maybe that's going to be the answer. While my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there was for the sons of man under the heaven. And a few years of my life, I enlarged. Found out it didn't work. Alcohol was not the answer. Some of you know that. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. That's my kind of garden. Made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate the forest and growing trees. I brought male. I bought male and female slaves and made homemade and had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And also, I collected for myself silver and gold in the treasures of kings and providences. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasure of men, many concubines, thinking that, well, maybe more sex with other people. That would give me the pleasure. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded. My eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and all this reward was from my labor. Thus I considered all my activity, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all vanity, striving after the wind, no profit under the sun. So it's not in wisdom. Try to seek wisdom. Nothing wrong with being smart. If that's what you're living for, it's not going to give you a meaningful life in itself. The pleasures and the possessions you have, it's not going to do it for you, Jeff. Something deeper and more significant than that. He goes into talking about the futility of labor. And that doesn't mean it's wrong to work. Work is not a four-letter word. Get it? Uh-huh. But work in itself can't give you purpose and fulfilling your own life. Of course you're supposed to do a good job. Of course you're supposed to work. Of course you're supposed to allow God to use you at work. But it has to be deeper than that. He starts to get some inkling here in verse 25 of chapter 2. He says, "For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without capital Him?" Who's the capital Him he's referring to? It's God, God the Father. So he's saying, I'm getting some of these things taken care of in my life. It's not possession. It's not pleasures. It's not being smarter than the next guy or all the guys. For this person, verse 26 in chapter 2, for this person who is good in his sight, in God's sight, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, while to the sinner, someone who's not trying to follow God, he has given him the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. See what he's saying there? Now, I've been the recipient of that numerous times. But he ends that thought with this. This too is vanity and striving after wind. It's more than just getting stuff. It's more than just looking at what your labor has accomplished. If you read them in between those lines, it talks about, you know, you're pouring yourself into all this hard work and building up business or whatever, and then this way happens, you die. Same death as someone who didn't do anything like. And it said, and then what happened? All that work that I gave goes to somebody else who probably won't take care of it or treat it special anyway. Some more wisdom here. Verse chapter 3. This is something like Steve, you and I have talked about this. And we are both in total agreement with this. But some of it's hard to understand. It says chapter 1 or chapter 3, verse 1. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. And then he goes in to give some analogies, and some of them are easy to understand, some of them are not so easy to understand. Some of them getting a little more glimpse of it, but some of them nothing yet. A time to give birth, okay? A time to die. Oh, God can heal everybody. Yes, he can heal everybody, but he might not heal everybody for a number of reasons. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. Time to kill. Time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. Sorry, Baptist friends. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. A time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Time for war. Time for peace. Everything has a time. What do you do with all that? Next three verses are some very insightful verses. For what profit is there to the worker that if which he for what he toil does to him toil? I have seen the task which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their hearts. There's something inside of us, whether we've ever given in to God or not. Everybody has this thought. There has to be more to life than just this. There has to be more to life than what I'm experiencing, even right now. And there is. Many of us never find that. This next part of this verse is a little hard to understand. In my translation, it gives a more literal meaning for four words. So I'm going to change it here. It says, set eternity in our hearts. And it says, yet so that man, but really it says, without which man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Hey, what do you rejoice about? How do you know what to do is good? He's going through all these different emotions, and it's like he has this table that's going to give him all the meaning in life, and he brings this meaning to life to God, and God kicks out that leg. All right, he's standing up to the leg. And wisdom is not it. It's not in wisdom. And God goes, possession, pleasure, not it. Now it's really Peter in here. What do we do? And he said, maybe it's in my work. Now he has to hold the table up because he only has one leg. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, in chapter 5, we're going to look at one more leg to be kicked out, and then I'm going to give you some encouraging stuff in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 10, talks about the follies of riches. And there's that last leg. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to the owner except to look on? All those legs kicked out. Where are we going to find what we're supposed to do with our lives to find out what would give us a meaningful life? Now, a sub little rabbit trail. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. In my opinion, they're the most wisest advice that could ever be given concerning prayer. And again, this guy has some smarts about him, so we should listen to what he has to say in these two verses. And I've preached on these before, but it's just too good to skip them. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God. I don't think it means just a building. God's everywhere, and God's inside of us if we invited him into our lives. So, okay, you're to guard your steps as you're getting close to God and draw near to spout off all the things that you want to say in your prayer. Is that what it says? Draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So what's the sacrifice of a fool? That's a good question, right? You got to figure that out so you can know what these two verses are saying. What is the sacrifice of fools? And it says right next, but they do not know they are doing evil. When are they doing evil? What's their sacrifice of a fool that results in evilness? Do not be hasty in word, or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. So the most wisest person in the world, advice for us in our prayer life is this. Get alone with God. Just shut your mouth. and say, God, what do you want to say to me? What do you have to say to me? What do I need to hear? See what comes to mind. That's where real wisdom comes. When God gives you some wisdom, when God speaks something to you, then you have something you can run with. Then you have something you can hold on to. That makes sense. The last chapter, chapter 11 and chapter 13, last three chapters. 11 and 13 is only two of them, aren't they? I forgot. I almost forgot another one. It'll be worth it taking a couple minutes of your time if you get these right first. Some of you will appreciate it. Some of you will want to throw something at me. But it's just a neat verse. Are you praying for me? Here we go. Chapter 10, before we come to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes and go back to our story about that guy that lost his health and lost his job and lost his wife. And no, his name was not Job, although you can see some similarities. Chapter 10. This is amazing because when this was given, there probably wasn't right wing or left wing political parties. But listen to what God put as wisdom and spoke through Solomon in chapter 10, verse 2. A wise man's heart directs him to the right. But the foolish man's heart directs him to the left. Isn't that amazing? So I wrote this back here in August 29, 10. So that's 12 years ago tomorrow. I wrote, even God is right wing. So anyway, it's just an insight I thought you would really appreciate. I mean, it's amazing how smart he was. But we're going to tie this up as far as Ecclesiastes in the last two verses of chapter 12. And then we're going to go back to this story about this friend of mine. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, they read like this. The conclusion, when all has been heard, all the table legs have been kicked out. Everything you thought would give you a meaningful life. Barking up the wrong tree all those times. And you're not alone, Jess. It's more common than not. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments. What does it mean to fear God? Respect Him, take Him seriously, make Him pleased with your actions and the way you're living your life, fear Him, keep His commandments. What commandments? Anything He said to do, you just do it. But God, sometimes I don't feel like doing it. Well, that's your decision, Jess, but if you want some wisdom here, you need to fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. No getting out of it. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Now, this guy didn't even know Jesus, but he knew that God was real. He knew that he should be followed and feared, respected. And it applies to every person. So what are you and I going to do about that? Back to this story. He lost his health. He lost his business. He lost his livelihood. All his dreams have pretty much dried up. They weren't even sure. The doctors told him they weren't even sure he was going to live. And then his wife walked out on him. That's that song, "You took a long time to leave me, Lucille," you know. And all these headaches, and now you leave? Well, this guy, just like Job, and just like so many others, the wind changed direction again. Instead of everything going downhill, everything started to turn a little bit. Not overnight, but turn a little bit. And things begin to work out for him. And the big thing now, though, is God blessed him with more than he had than before, just like Job. But this time, he began to view things a little differently, maybe a lot differently, looking through different glasses. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes the hard times allows us to see things in a better perspective that we couldn't see, we couldn't understand, didn't make any sense when we were going through the hard times. One of the most amazing statement that Marcy, she's in Sunday school right now, you can ask her, when she had this non-curable stage 4 cancer. And you know who was there when they were doing some of the tests? Suzanne. She was one of her nurses at that time. She was a Christian. I can still remember you trying to encourage her. Because she needed it. I mean, what a bad prognosis to get. And she needed that encouragement. And Suzanne was there for her. And after she made it through the rough stage, multiple chemos, multiple radiation, a stem cell transplant. If anybody knows what you have to go through, some people don't even make it through that. And they told her beforehand, you might not come out of this alive, but it's like a last-ditch effort. And so she went through that. And when she was starting to come back to normalcy, as much as she was had experienced for years, I don't know what brought this out, but I said something, Marcio, you're getting on top of this cancer thing. You're a survivor. I am so glad. I'm sure you're so glad. But she said this, but you know, Jess, I would never trade the experience of what I went through for anything else in the world. Where did she get that from? Because she had different glasses on now, and she could see clearly, more clearly than she could ever see in her life. She knew what was important. She knew what she needed to do and what she wanted to do with her life and how to find real meaning. And she would not trade those trials for anything in the world. And I'm sure Job would have said the same thing. I'm sure my friend would have said the same thing. Because now he's looking at things from a different perspective. He has a different set of glasses on. And now his priority in life, and I don't know what they were to the extent beforehand, but I know what they are now. He fears God and he keeps God's commandments. Now, instead of living for himself, I see this guy living to bless other people. That's huge. was it worth going through what he did to get to that place? Someday maybe I'll ask him, but I would think he would say, just like Marcy, God brought me to where I needed to be brought. More peace in his life, purpose beyond living for himself, and a better, closer relationship with God than he ever had before, a closer walk with God than he ever had before. Now, my closing question for you and I, before we pray and we'll close, is this. Could this be you or I? That friend I was talking about, could this be you or I? I think in a very real sense, it is you and I. It is you and I. It might have been a different road, different problems, different headaches, different attempts to find purpose and meaningfulness and happiness, but it's you and I. We've tried a lot of those things, haven't we? And lucky we are if we come to the place to realize before it's too late that that's not where life is all about, what it's all about. So it could be you and I. John, in the back. I don't know you much from Adam. I met you last week when you came here, and I tried to listen to you with my deaf ear when I was going back to get my glasses. I think, would you be willing to close us in prayer? Would you do that? How's that for coming out on a limb for both me and you? If you say anything about us needing to become Mormons or something, I'll stop you. But I think you'll do just fine.
Well, what do the young gentlemen say up there with the very cool hair? Fake it till you get it, or
fake it till you make it, or something.
Well, Lord help me. We just had a wonderful word of prayer from the pastor, Father God, and we're just here seeking to know you greater, Father God, and to bring peace into our hearts and into our lives, and healing into our lives, Lord. We know, and as pastor has testified, we've all gone through all these different trials, all these situations, and we always know that, Lord, that you're God and you're great, and you're always there before us, and you say you're going before us. You uphold us, you uplift us, and Lord, have us focus upon you and on who you are and who we are in you. Lord, let's just focus on your love. We're so busy, we're so caught up in everything all around us, the busyness of life, Lord. Teaches us in Mary and Martha, Lord, it's hard for us to rest. It's hard for us to calm our minds down. It's hard for us not to see the waves all around about us, as Peter did, Lord. And as we are, as we start sinking, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter our situation. Doesn't matter what we're doing. Doesn't matter what we've done. You reach down. You love us. You love us. You hold us. You lift us, you're the protector of our lives, Father God. Let us see you as you really are. Let us seek your face, seek your heart, and bring peace into our lives, love into our lives, and salvation into our lives, and also for our loved ones. And surround us and protect us. May you pour your grace upon us. And be with all of us until we meet again. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor to your name. Heal us and fill us full of your Holy Spirit, and allow your gifts the Holy Spirit to shine through us and lift up that is hurting around us and the hurting around us. We pray, stand with prayer, and thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. Amen.
Oh, I think you were the right man for that prayer, John. Thank you.
And then I looked down at your hat. Yeah. You were a Marine? No, you're always a Marine, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
My son was a Marine.
Yeah.
Not once a Marine, you're always a Marine.
Right.
Five for five. So, marching order is to check where your relationship with God is. Strive to please Him, honor Him, fear Him, and do what He wants. And in that, you'll find your purpose in life. In Jesus' name, amen.